animal. That's really what evolution teaches. It is surprising how soon a want of care or care wrongly directed leads to the degeneration of a domestic race, but excepting in the case of man himself, hardly anyone is so ignorant as to allow his worst animals to breed. That's Darwin. In 1924, there was a newspaper published in America, the New York Tribune, that said the missing links were found in Australia. They were referring to the Australian Aborigines based on Darwin's ideas. Shouldn't they be banning Darwin from the schools and from the libraries? And in fact, there were scientists from Germany, England, who sent people to Australia with instructions on how to kill the Aborigines, to hunt them down, kill them, skin them, boil up their skulls for specimens for museums, all in the name of evolution. They desecrate about 10,000 Aboriginal graves. A sad part, a shocking part of Australia's history, but fueled by Darwinian evolution. In fact, Hitler justified what he was doing to the Jews. Many people don't want to even think about this, so many don't even want to acknowledge it, but you can go back and document it easily. He justified what he did on the basis of Darwin's ideas. You know, in 1925, the time of the Scopes trial, one of the major textbooks used in biology classes in the public schools in America, the Civic Biology by Hunter, actually taught this in the public schools based on Darwin's ideas. At the present time, there exist upon Earth five races, the highest type of all, the Caucasians, represented by the civilized white inhabitants of Europe and America. How is that for fueling racism with generations of kids in the public schools based on Darwin? So why aren't they calling for Darwin's ideas, for Darwin's books to be banned from our school libraries and banned from teaching in the public schools? In fact, there are statues of Darwin in certain natural history museums. Shouldn't they be breaking them down now? See, people are so inconsistent. The hypocrisy that's out there, no, Darwin is exalted because to them, Darwin is almost like a god. He told us that life arose by natural processes, so there's no god, so we can do whatever we want. There's no basis for right or wrong. We can decide what we want to do with sex, which is exactly what's happening today. You know, I challenge the church, and to me this is, it's very disappointing to look at the state of the church in our Western world, because I'm going to challenge us that we should really get rid of the term races, not use the term races, and use the term people groups, because the term races has such negative connotations because of the influence of Darwinian evolution and people's concept of lower and higher races and advanced races and primitive races and so on. And I much prefer the word people groups. You know, a question for us. Why has not the church been leading the way in regard to racism in our Western world? The church should have been leading the way. You know why? Because much of the church gave up Genesis or said it didn't matter or believed in evolution or compromised Darwin's idea. Much of the church has ignored the history in Genesis 1 to 11. Even many of our conservative evangelical churches, it was too hard to deal with, don't know what to do. Tell them about Jesus. Jesus died on the cross, raised from the dead, trust in Jesus. But if you don't have that history and taught generations that history in Genesis as the foundation for your worldview, you can't deal with racism, you can't deal with the gay marriage issue, with the abortion issue, with the gender issue, because it's the foundational history. God made man in his image. God made male and female. God made Adam and Eve, the first marriage. Woman came from man. Man came from dust, the foundation of the doctrine of marriage. God gave clothes because of sin. It's the reason that we wear clothing, and there's a standard of clothing, and it's the foundation for understanding all humans are made in the image of God. We're all descendants of Adam and Eve. We're all one race. Because the church has not, by and large, taught that foundational history and raised up generations to have a Christian worldview and to be able to defend the faith against the secular attacks of our day, and because so much of the church has compromised God's word with evolution, the church has not led the way. In fact, the church has been guilty in many instances of fostering racism and prejudice. You know, it's interesting, in the secular world, people know, scientists know, educators know that there's only one race. And yet today we have politicians emphatic on talking about races because it divides and suits their political purposes. I don't believe a lot of these politicians really want this message of one race because it unites and helps people understand we're all one family. I think they want that division. Journal of Counseling and Development, 1998. Evidence continues to collect that the term race is meaningless, used to point out differences in people that are not definitive. See, when I went to school, I was taught there was the Caucasoid, Mongoloid, Negroid, Australoid races. Never thought to ask my teachers, how did you get those races? And what did you decide? And we find out now that really the whole concept of race is meaningless. When the Human Genome Project announced to the world, and this was one of those projects that was led by an atheist, actually, in the year 2000, in the online New York Times, we read this. They put together a draft of the entire sequence of the human genome. They collected information, you know, DNA from cultures all around the world, and they declared there's only one race, the human race. Wow, who would have thought of that? You know what? The church should have jumped up and said, been telling you so, you finally got it right. Been telling you that for years, but you know how much of the church did? Oh, really? One race? What do we do now? You know, because they haven't taken a stand on God's word. Now, some have, but the majority have not. It's interesting, in the evolutionist journal Nature Genetics, humans vary only slightly at the DNA level, and only a small proportion of variation separates continental populations or people groups. And then, again, from the Human Genome Project, if you ask what percentage of your genes is reflected in your external appearance, the basis by which we talk about race, notice they even say here in that particular article, that was in the New York Times, the basis by which you talk about race is external appearance. Well, what percentage of your genes is reflected in external appearance? They say about 0.01%, which means it's just minor genetic variation, and yet we make out it's major. In the American Biology Teacher, 2011, here is the biological problem with race. The genetic variation within each of the various ethnic groups of Homo sapiens is greater than that between the various ethnic groups, because what they're finding out now, what we call separate races, the genetic variability within a group is actually greater than that between the groups, which means what? The whole concept of races is really meaningless. And again, from Nature Genetics, research out of France, but the genes that explain the phenotypic differences, characteristics like hair color, skin shade, notice I said shade, and between populations only represent a tiny part of our genome, confirming once again that the concept of race from a genetic standpoint has been abolished. You know, it's interesting, the American Biology Teacher, 2011, all humans are one race. There is absolutely no genetic or evolutionary justification for racial categories of humans. And the New York Times article also stated this in the year 2000. The criteria that people use for race are based entirely on external features we are programmed to recognize. And the major external feature, I would say, in our culture today that we're programmed to look at is skin color. It's interesting, even Darwin himself said, of all the differences between the races of man, the color of skin is the most conspicuous and one of the best marked. But as you study it, what we find out is we really don't have different skin colors, we really have different shades. The main pigment, and there's a couple of forms of it, and there are other pigments, but the main pigment is melanin. And melanin is a brown pigment. There'll be a lot of genes that govern the production of melanin. But from a big picture perspective, if big A, big B, dominant genes represent a lot of melanin, little A, little B, recessive genes, a little bit of melanin. It's more complicated than this, of course, but this gives you the big picture. Then if you had all big A's and big B's, you'd be very dark, what people call black, but you're not black, actually. You're actually dark brown. And if you had all little A's and little B's, you'd be very light, what people call white, but you're not white, you're actually light brown. And if you're in the middle, the world's population, basically the majority are in the middle brown, like that bell curve, they're in the middle brown. And you've got a mixture, big A, big B, little B. When you look at your skin, actually the outer layer of your skin, you're the epidermis, you see these cells here called melanocytes, sort of look like these jellyfish with tentacles, or an upside-down umbrella or whatever, they actually produce in here the pigment melanin. And if you have genes for a lot of melanin, you produce a lot of it and migrates there to the surface of the skin, you look very dark. If you have genes not much melanin, then you look very light. And so when we ask what shade, not what color Adam and Eve's skin was, because that's the correct way of asking the question, what shade would they have been? And I challenge us as Christians, we need to rethink our terminology. We should talk about what shade someone is, not what color they are. Use the term people groups, not races, and get away from those Darwinian ideas. And, you know, you often hear people saying, oh, I'm a person of color. I got news for you. You're all people of color. If you're not, you should go see a doctor because you got something wrong. So everyone is really a coloured person. And when you say, oh, I'm going to visit my relatives, there's billions of them on Earth. And remember, they are all your relatives. By the way, it makes a big difference when you see someone you don't like or watch on television and see some of these protests going on and some of the horrible things happening and realise they're my relatives. And probably the majority of them are going to a Christless eternity. Doesn't it make you rethink about things and pray for them that God would open their hearts to the truth? You know, when I went to Sunday school, I remember being taught that chorus, Jesus loves little children, all the children of the world, red and yellow, black and white, sort of, you know, creates differences and division in a way. Whereas really, can you imagine what would happen if we started teaching generations of kids this? Jesus loves the little children, all the children of the world, shades of brown from dark to light, all are precious in his sight. So it really helps emphasize we're all the same. Those differences are minor. We're all humans. We're all equal before God. We all have the same problem, sin. So what shade was Adam and Eve's skin? Well, if Adam and Eve had all little A, little Bs, the whole world would be light. If they had all big A, big Bs, the whole world would be dark. But that lacks the genetic variability we see. So it makes much more sense that God would have put maximum genetic potential in Adam and Eve to allow great variability. And you could have had dark through the light in one generation. You know, that's interesting when you think about it. I've been working with Dr. Nathaniel Jensen on a series that he's done all the research for, and I interview him, and we've been doing this for, what, we've done 24 of those now, programs that are on Answers.tv and on our YouTube channel, and looking at the new history of the human race. And he even said in one of his programs that, you know, white supremacists actually, they could have someone very dark, or what they call a black person, which is not technically black, as you know, but someone like that in their ancestry just a few generations ago. And in fact, it can take just one generation for seeing a major change. For instance, look at these twins, or these twins, or these. See, there's parents that are middle brown. One of those girls got genes for lots of melanin, one for not so much melanin. Look, one generation. Look at them. Massive change. It's just the combination of genes. We are much more closely related than we realize as we start to look around the world. And Dr. Jensen's been doing that research on the Y chromosome to show that. And then people say, well, how come you get dark-skinned people only produce dark-skinned people, light-skinned people only produce light-skinned people? Well, as people moved away from each other from the Tower of Babel, if you ended up with those that had only big A's and big B genes, depending on who married who died out and so on their own, they're only going to produce dark-skinned people. And if you end up with groups that only have little A's and little B's, on their own, they're only going to produce light-skinned people. And so you see, they would have to mix back with the others to get back that genetic variability. But the point that I'm making is this. Look, racism is a symptom of a problem. Gay marriage is a symptom of the same problem. Abortion is a symptom of the same problem. The problem is we have generations who don't build their thinking on God's word and who don't, therefore, have a Christian worldview. And if you're going to deal with issues of racism and prejudice, the only way ultimately to deal with it, you can change all the laws you want, but it's not going to work. You change all the laws in regard to abortion, it's not going to work until people's hearts are changed and they commit their lives to the Lord Jesus Christ. They recognize that God is the one who owns us, has the right to tell us what to do, that he's the one who made us. And until we understand the true history of the humankind, who we are, where we came from, what the problem is, what the solution is, then we're not going to be able to combat the issue of racism. It's just not going to work. You see, the problem is that we sinned. We committed the greatest injustice of all, if you think about it. We rebelled against our Creator. And we hear people today saying, we need to be paying for the injustices of the past. We need reparations to pay for the injustices of the past. Could we pay reparations to God? Could we pay for the great injustice of being a sinner and rebelling against a holy God? No, we'd be lost forever. But God paid it for us. He stepped into history, be one of us, to die on a cross, be raised from the dead, offers a free gift of salvation, and we don't deserve it. By grace are we saved through faith. It's not of our own doing, it is the gift of God. And what does God tell us as Christians? We're to love our enemies and pray for those who persecute us. Remember, vengeance is mine, says the Lord. It's not for us to go out there and pay people back for so-called injustices. We're to love the Lord your God with all our heart and all our soul and all our mind, and love our neighbour as ourselves. Remember when God taught us to pray, forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors.
Change from the cherry steak. Very excited to see what comes next.